Welcome back to the second hour of Issues Etc. Audio open lines ahead. We're still dealing with two issues from the first hour. Roadside crosses. If you missed that first hour, we played a piece from PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly where they just had a professor down there in Texas. He was kind of giving his take on his research on roadside crosses, this phenomenon that has found its way in the United States. What do you think of them? A number of callers in the last hour saying, look, maybe they're part of the healing process. Someone said, look, it could become unhealthy if it lasts too long, if you continue to go out to this roadside cross and maintain it. What about people who leave stuff there? CDs, gifts, clothes, stuffed animals. I don't know if it was a joke. I was telling someone during the break. I don't know if it was a joke, but I drove by one and saw a McDonald's bag with a drink. I think it was probably, my goodness, I hope it was a joke. Someone who's in studio here during the break said, look, this is just unhealthy. For some people, maybe this is the only way they keep a sense of connection to their loved ones is by going out there and maintaining this quote-unquote shrine. If their only hope is, and we're not talking here about Christians who hope in the resurrection, but if your only hope is that's where they died, that's the last place they were living, I got to go back there, I got to somehow get connected to them, I miss them, I go there, it's an unhealthy hope, an empty hope. We're also talking about cremation, raised the issue with that ABC News business report, talking about the funeral business changing to accommodate people's tastes in favor of cremation against burial as time goes by. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. What do you think about cremation? What do you think about these roadside crosses? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We've received a number of emails here as well at issuesetc@kfuo.org. We'll take your emails right here in the studio in real time. First, let's talk with John, who calls from Richmond, California. He listens on the Internet. Hi, John. Thanks for waiting.
Yeah, thanks, Todd. How are you doing today?
Very well.
Good. Well, as a funeral professional, I'm in the funeral industry. I manage funeral homes. I can agree with you. Funerals are expensive, though I think they have high value.
Oh, yes.
Everything is expensive these days. So I can't disagree with that. A couple of the callers' comments on where they wanted their ashes to go, it seems awfully selfish to me when we come to cremation, when we talk about our ashes. First of all, as a Christian, I think we've been bought by a price, so our body's not really ours anymore. And what about those left behind? There just seems to be no thought about those who need a place to go to remember. And maybe there's a correlation here with these roadside crosses and cremation. I mean,
oh, there is. I think
you know, there's some value I feel in having a permanent place to memorialize your loved one. And there's almost like an Eastern mysticism associated with this where they think, well, I'll spread my ashes because, you know, I really love this place, but you're not going to be there. You're absent from the body, present with the Lord, hopefully.
You know, you're talking to somebody, John, who's, I think, both grandparents, their express will, they lived down in the Florida Keys paradise for a long time after retirement. And my grandpa was an avid amateur fisherman. I wouldn't call him amateur. He knew exactly what he was doing. But when they passed away, both of them had the expressed will to have their ashes put out off the marina where they spent so much time, where they kept their boat, just 100 yards from their condo. And it's just an odd thing. I've seen the pictures. I wasn't there. I've seen the pictures of this wreath. The ashes are there. It's going out. The pelicans are swimming around. The fish are jumping, things like that. Boats are coming in and going out. It seemed, even though I wasn't there, an uncomfortable thing. And there is no place to go because they were buried at sea, at least in that sense.
You know, here in California, about 50% of all deaths are cremated.
Really?
Yeah, we're that high already. And it just seems to be, you know, people believe that if I cremate, I'm going to ease the grief process. You know, and you know, if that was true, then I would want everybody to be cremated. I'm all for easing the grief process, but unfortunately, we're never going to do that. You know, if we love someone, we're going to grieve for someone.
So is the ABC News report, just in terms of being a professional in the industry, is that true that the funeral business is trending away from burial and more toward cremation?
Well, you know, we're a service industry. Whatever services we offer, if our consumer's not purchasing, we're in trouble. So, sure, we're going to have to go with whatever our consumers want.
And just to clear it up, I had made the point before that people who are cremated often think about, well, I'm going to have to have my ashes sitting in an urn on someone's mantle or spread out on the ocean, like my grandparents. I've done a few funerals where I've buried the cremains.
Oh, absolutely. There's a lot of choices. I mean, that is one thing cremation does. When a human remains are cremated, there are a lot more choices on what you can do with them. They can be buried, they can be scattered, they can be kept at home, they can be, inurned in a mausoleum crypt, they can be inurned in another grave. I mean, a lot of choices.
I'm going to ask you a personal question. You don't have to answer it if you don't want to. What are you going to do?
Personally, myself, I want to be entombed, which would be above ground burial.
And why is that?
It just seems to be the cleanest way to go for me. I never really given much thought about why. It's my preferred choice. I think the next best would be earth burial.
All right.
I really don't want to be cremated. I've actually, I know what cremation is. I know the process behind it. And it's really not something I want to have done to my body.
All right, John, thank you very much.
Good talking with you.
Thank you, and good to talk to you. Thanks for listening on the Internet out there in California. What about the rest of you? Now, he's a funeral professional. His preference, for a number of reasons, is against cremation, although it's a 50-50 proposition out there in California, and so that's a service they provide. He has some concerns about it. What about the rest of you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. There was a time, I imagine, at least here in America, where cremation would have been so very rare as to be almost unknown. And I think only in certain cases would there have been cremation. And the only time I can really think in Western civilization where cremation had been at a time for a temporarily a norm rather than an exception might be during times of plague, when the disposal of bodies becomes such a major task you can't do it. There are places in the world where cremation is the norm. And in some cases, as in the case of the Hindus and the Buddhists, if I'm not mistaken, it is done to deny the importance of the physical body and to affirm what they hold to be true, which is that all of this physical folderol is nothing but an illusion. Christians certainly don't believe that. So what about you on cremation? And the caller was right to point out there is a connection here a bit with the roadside crosses. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Coming up this spring, there are going to be some retreats at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, an opportunity for you to get away there to the campus of the seminary and to learn from the very best of the best, the faculty there. You can avail yourself of the opportunity to sit at their feet during these retreats. For more information about the Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana retreats this spring, call them toll-free, 1-877-287-4338, 1-877-287-4338, or visit our website and find out more there, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Back to the phones. It's open lines, audio open lines, and as the calls come in, we'll try and fit some of that audio in as well. Next is Bill, who calls from his car. Hi, Bill.
Todd, I just want to know, is it Christian to donate your body to a medical school?
Oh, man, that's a big question.
And I hope you got that Robert Schuller Bible I left for you.
I did. Thank you very much, Bill.
Okay.
Thank you. Yeah, I have it sitting on my shelf. I have a special shelf in my office downstairs that is entirely devoted to, I call it my heresy shelf. It's where all the nonsense goes. It's a category in my library. And, yes, the Robert Schuller Bible went almost immediately onto the heresy shelf. I think it's called a Possibility Thinking Bible, something along those lines. Weird, wild stuff. Okay, he asked the question about donating to science. I remember when I was a kid, before my grandparents wanted to be cremated, they wanted to be donated to science. This is perhaps different than organ donation. You know, on the back of your driver's license, you can ask for certain organs to be donated, or you can ask for the body with the discretion of the organization that takes the donation, the entire body to be donated. I've had more conversations with Christians on that than cremation. And most Christians I talk to say, it just creeps me out. I don't want to do it. I don't think my family would like it. What about you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's Steve. He calls from his car. Hey, Steve.
Hey, I want to get a two for it.
Okay.
First of all, I want to jump ahead because I'm going to one of the fun parent-teacher conferences, which you know all about. But anyway, hey, on the Georgia law, quick question for you on that one before I jump that cremation. Is if one of the I believe in the, I'm a big believer in the law of unintended consequences.
Sure.
What happens in the Georgia law if they pass it and then someone gets out and teaches that literature, not as scripture? And then what happens is you get a bunch of people, kids, who view it as just another book to put up right next to, you know, some of the works of Shakespeare and maybe some of the works of Plato or such.
You know, Steve, I don't think that's even the law of unintended consequences. We'll play the piece here in a few minutes, but as far as I can tell, the push in the legislature in the state of Georgia to have the Bible taught as literature and history is specifically to teach it not as scripture, not as holy scripture, but to teach it as merely another volume in the library of Western civilization that people ought to know if they're going to be well-rounded individuals. And I think it's a fair bet that when it is taught in those elective courses, if the law does pass in Georgia, it will not be taught as a book that delivers the Word of God that is the Word of God, but in fact, just another book.
Right.
Steve, thank you very much. Appreciate the call. Oh, he said he was going to get a twofer. Steve, if you want to call back, you can get the other half of your twofer in. We'll squeeze you in here. Let's talk with Alan next, who listens in Houston, Texas on the Internet. Hi, Alan.
Hello, sir.
You're on the air.
Okay. I just tuned in a few minutes ago, and I guess I understood you were talking about the issue of cremation.
Yes.
I know my father passed away a few weeks ago, and he wanted to be cremated, which he was cremated, and my mother is the same way. She wanted to be cremated when she dies or whatever. And I guess I didn't think about it that much at the time. And I guess I'm kind of wanting to, you know, get going to the funeral service for myself. And I guess I never really thought about the issue. I guess when it comes to being, you know, in a funeral service, I guess you maybe have to think about issues like that or something like that. I mean,
well, I think you're right in saying that. And thank you, Alan. I think you got to think about the family, too. Because after all, as John, our caller, the first caller here in the second hour, pointed out, speaking as someone who works in the industry, the funeral industry, you're not around for this. So these things should be done in view of what the family wants. Now, I think that's a good question to pose to your wife or your husband or your kids. What do you want to do? I know what I might want to do, but what do you want to do? Because I'm not going to be around. So since I'm not going to be around, it's kind of like, well, I mean, this is a terrible analogy, but I'm going out of town this weekend. I don't say to my family, you guys are going to have pepperoni pizza on Friday night. I don't. Why? I'm not going to be around. What I want to eat on Friday night is immaterial. I'll say, what do you guys want to eat? Right? And the same thing is true of the plans after you're dead. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Cremation and roadside crosses. Someone asked about donating your body to science. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Steve calls from his car. Hi, Steve.
Someone has an itchy finger there.
No, I forgot you're going to have a twofer.
Okay.
I don't press buttons, by the way. I leave that to someone else, but I think I did give him the head nod.
I got a question for you. Let's do a little on the whole thing about cremation. It occurred to me, I was listening. Historically, what was always next to a church?
Cemetery.
What don't you see with all these new churches we have building anymore? Cemetery. What we've done is we've relegated death to a business to where we go out there, we bury the people. It has to be a flat marker so they can be efficient in mowing the yards. And we don't have the big monuments like we used to, which used to have a cross on it or scripture or something. And so we've completely taken a utilitarian view of death as a part of the ending of life as we know it and with the resurrection.
Steve, I think it's a great point. Thank you. And thanks for calling back. I drive past a funeral, not a funeral, I drive past a cemetery every morning. Every morning, not on the way to work, but on the way to taking my daughter to school, there, it's kind of odd. There's a cemetery down there in Waterloo, Illinois, that is nestled right next to the high school, junior high, and elementary school. It's right there in the middle of the grounds, a cemetery. Yes, it's strange, but it's the old-style cemetery. Some of those stones, I was looking at them this morning as I was driving by, some of them are 7-8 feet tall. Some of them are above-ground burials in that cemetery. It's the city cemetery. And they used to be, these things used to be by churches. It used to be in the churchyard. The churchyard used to be the graveyard. Boy, has that changed. Try and get that through a church building committee. Say, folks, we need to build a new church. One of the features of our new church is going to be a cemetery. They might run you out of town on a rail for suggesting such a thing. Rick calls from his car. Hi, Rick.
Yeah, hi, this is Rick. So thanks for taking my call. On the issue of cremation, I guess my belief is primarily based in the scripture that since we belong to the Lord, the body is not really anything that has very much beyond corporeal importance. So, and like you said, I agree with you. Whatever the family wants to do is fine by me. Personally, I'd like to say as long as I'm healthy, if I'm healthy, and this may sound strange, if I'm healthy when I die, okay, perhaps you could give my body to science or harvest some organs and that sort of thing. So I really sort of have no really deep spiritual feeling about it other than to say that whatever the family chooses, that's okay by me. And if they want to give pieces of me away, that's fine too. But I also want to make a comment on the roadside memorials, the little roadside crosses.
Okay, go ahead.
I think those are kind of cool in the sense that they give people who are driving along something to remember while we're driving our cars and talking on the phones and usually being inattentive to what we need to be doing. So, tongue-in-cheek, I think it's a good thing. Thanks for the call.
All right, thank you very much. Now, I got to take issue with the first thing Rick said, not the second. The second thing he had to say is fine, as far as I can tell. But the first thing concerns me a bit. As Christians, we do not consider the body of only corporeal consequence. You know, it's only just a physical thing. Well, it is a physical thing, but we were created, both body and soul. The image of God that God made each and every one of us with, even distorted and shattered as it is by our sinful nature, includes both body and soul. To be human is to be body and soul. Proof of this, when Jesus took on our nature, he took on a body. Still has it, by the way. And it was of great consequence that the body of Christ, having been made the sacrifice for our sins and laid in the grave, dead, was not considered by God something of mere corporeal inconsequence, but was raised from the dead. He was raised both body and spirit from the dead. He still possesses this human body. The body that God gives to us is of great consequence. So great consequence, Jesus is coming back to get them. All those who have died and now dwell with Christ are awaiting the resurrection. It is so important. It's the only thing left on God's calendar. Oh yeah, don't forget the bodies. A huge yellow post-it note is on God's refrigerator that says, don't forget the bodies, the resurrection, they're important. Why? Because Christ has come to redeem all things and make all things new. Our salvation is not a spiritual event, it is an event that is both body and spirit. Just as our Savior is both. Now, with that said, can we make hard and fast rules about what happens to the body after death? Not necessarily. Let's go back to the phones. Aaron, listening in Canada, our neighbor to the north on the internet. Hi, Aaron.
Hi there. How you doing?
Doing well.
Good. Well, being from Canada, I want to let you know a little bit of the statistics that we have for cremation.
Sure.
Generally, it's about 56% in Canada. And as one of the callers called earlier from the west coast of the United States, our west coast province of British Columbia is 84%.
Cremations?
Yeah.
Wow.
It's cremation. It's huge. And now I'm sitting on a floor committee for one of our district conventions in Lutheran Church Canada. and I chair this committee, and we just finished going over the overture to look at Dr. Schmidt's book and to examine this as a church body, because it hasn't been examined that much.
No, it hasn't.
Seminary training leaves it quite open as to what to do, but Dr. Schmidt brought up a lot of very good points, and pastors in our particular district have begun to go, you know, there's more to this maybe, and I've heard a lot of comments made so far, and I think the scriptures speak to a lot of this stuff, but we so quickly use our own opinion, and what's so dear to us ourselves is our own authority on what we think should be done. One of the things I find is it's so hard to talk about this because it's such a sensitive thing. Even on our floor committee, we had somebody that recently buried a father who was cremated, and she was so concerned about the bodily resurrection. And it's something we need to, of course, make known, that God can raise everything from the dead, right? Every body. But as Dr. Schmidt says, should we do it? Is the question.
That's the question. And Aaron, thank you very much. Enlightening from Canada there. That's the real question. Now, there are reasons why you shouldn't. We've already talked about some of the reasons why Christians shouldn't cremate, or why no one should cremate. They shouldn't, to thwart God, as though we could. I mean, God will in the last day have the last laugh. All those who have said, as little Anna called in before, trying to thumb their nose at God, saying, you try and raise this, God will raise this. He most certainly will. There will be some very surprised people on the last day to find their bodies back. Very surprised. Herman calls from Illinois. Hi, Herman.
Thank you for taking my call. I think that, as what some of the previous callers said, if cremation does occur, I think the next best thing to respect the Christian principle is to bury the remains and identify a headstone. That way you have it at least the disposal of permanent identification, and the burial is there respective of the body and burial, even though it would be ashes even instantaneously from a cremation, or ashes over time of deterioration in the ground. Another thing that's happened in the recent times is the technology of cremation has much more efficient than it would have been 100 years ago, and also you could move a casket across country much easier with a nationwide rail passenger train system than you have now. Talk to the funeral directors on how hard it is to move a casket. You have to go pick it up from an airline terminal somewhere, and that's a long drive. It's a lot harder to transport them. I've known Lutheran people who've cremated their relatives but buried them because of the transportation expense problem. If it's all, I think Dr. Schmidt has made a good point to remind us all about where the paganism of cremation is, but I know we're also living in a world where that can happen, and I think the next best thing, instead of just scattering ashes, at least to give a permanent identification and a burial.
Thank you very much, Herman. Thank you. What a way to hit the post, too. We're going into our break, and when we come back, more open lines, audio open lines, your phone calls, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We started out talking about roadside crosses, talking about cremation. When we come back, as time permits, we'll talk about this Georgia law making its way through the House to get the Bible taught in public school.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Dr. Carl Fakencher on the Center of Seminary Life at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Certainly, we would begin by expressing our strong commitment to the Scriptures and the Lutheran Confessions. Everything that we do here is gathered around God's Word, whether that is a matter of our daily worship in the chapel or the prayer life that is a part of our activity together. The classes themselves are always focused on proclaiming Christ as well. I think another very important aspect of our seminary that makes us unique is the relationship between the faculty and the students. And of course, always it's based on our shared faith in Christ Jesus.
For more information about Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, or to schedule an on-campus visit, call 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. 2 more women have died after using the abortion pill RU486. The announcement came from the Food and Drug Administration late last week. Despite the growing list of fatalities associated with the drug, the FDA's reaction is muted at best. Terry Phillips reports.
Since the FDA's expedited approval of RU486 in 2000, the official death toll stands at 7. Critics of the drug believe that doesn't begin to tell the real story. Dr. Gene Rudd of the Christian Medical Association.
It's a highly polarized issue, so there's going to be a greater reluctance to report bad outcomes, and this is just the tip of the iceberg.
Maryland Congressman Roscoe Bartlett says another 43 women have been hospitalized with severe infections. Bartlett believes many more have been too sick or too embarrassed to disclose RU486 as the culprit.
They don't tell the doctor. So we think that the actual deaths and negative effects are pretty grossly underreported.
Dr. Charmaine Yost is with Family Research Council.
We really just don't know how bad it is, given the fact that a lot of times women show up at the emergency room having to have damage repaired.
Worse yet, Rudd says many women may not even realize RU486 is the cause of their illness.
It doesn't present as a typical infection. People don't come in with fevers. They may just come in with some flu symptoms.
To date, the FDA's response has been to schedule a workshop on the matter in May. Yost says that's not enough.
So our call on Friday was to the FDA very strongly to immediately withdraw the drug from the market.
The FDA declined to comment for this report. For Family News and Focus, I'm Terry Phillips.
Congressman Bartlett is the sponsor of a House bill that has been nicknamed Holly's Law in memory of a California teenager who died after using RU486. It would take the drug off the market pending a full review. For Family News in Focus, I'm...
On the next midday, Living Jubilee, live at 11:05 Thursday on AM 850 KFUO. Join Paul Clayton and me, Diane Summers. We'll visit again with Liz Curtis Higgs, our favorite person, best-selling author, and a third in a trilogy of books she's written on Scotland. This is called Grace in Thine Eyes. It begins at 11:05 Thursday, Living Jubilee on AM 850 KFUO.
Issues Etc. is partially underwritten by Concordia Publishing House, publishers of our book of the month for March, He Is Risen Indeed. You can find a description of this picture book on our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, titled, He Is Risen Indeed.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We got another 25 minutes of open lines for your questions and your comments ahead, and then we're going to be joined by Greg Kokel. In the third hour, we'll talk about the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ. He's taken note of the fact that many consider this to be this exclusive claim, Jesus being the only way of salvation. Those who die apart from him perish eternally. How could that be? That's a rather cruel thing for God to do, some would say. Greg will respond to that coming up in a half hour here on Issues, Etc. Until then, it's audio open lines, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. While we wait for your phone calls... This is a story that we talked about earlier this week, and I think it's one that deserves some very serious attention. It has to do with this Afghan Christian who is on trial in Afghanistan. There's a court case that could mean the life of this man who was a Muslim and converted to Christianity. Here's the story from CNN.
Abdul Rahman became a Christian 16 years ago. Now he needs every ounce of faith that he has. In a Kabul courtroom last week, he went on trial, charged with rejecting Islam, a charge that carries the ultimate penalty.
They want to sentence me to death, and I accept it. But I'm not a deserter and not an infidel. I'm a Christian, which means I believe in the Trinity.
He says he converted after working with a Christian aid group that assisted refugees in neighboring Pakistan. However, Rahman was only arrested last month after a dispute with family members about his religious beliefs. Under Afghanistan's strict interpretation of Islam, conversion is forbidden, punishable by death.
The court is independent in all cases and will make the decision independently according to Sharia and the enacted laws of the country. But we are really concentrating on specific cases like this, which is very sensitive.
The judge could rule within 2 months. To outside observers, Rahman's trial is a test of the new Afghanistan, whose political leaders have promised freedom from the kind of persecution endured under the Taliban.
Well, it seems as though the problem there is that Sharia law, in one form or another, still prevails even after the Taliban. So we raised this question yesterday, and I think it's one that needs to be raised again, a question I'd like your answer to. If this is what it's going to be like in Afghanistan, where a person who converts from Islam to Christianity can find themselves on the wrong side of Sharia law, facing a possible death penalty, this certainly is not what we were fighting for over there. This is an issue of religious freedom, isn't it? Now, as far as I know, the president hasn't chimed in on this. Do you think he should? These are the new freedoms that he was talking about when he visited Afghanistan recently. And freedom, democracy, peace, all of these things that we have been sending our young men over to fight for. And rightly so. That's what we fight for. At least in this case of this man who's converted to Christianity, he's not seeing much of it yet. And there is a considerable amount of pressure we could apply to the situation, isn't there? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, in that vein, more on this story. This is Abdullah Abdullah. He is the Afghan foreign minister. He says that he's perfectly aware of the Americans' concerns over this man and his case.
We discussed it here. I know that it is a very sensitive issue, and we know the concerns of the American people. In fact, in our embassy, we received hundreds of messages.
Now, it's not unusual for it to be illegal or even socially frowned upon in Islamic nations or in the Mideast in general, even in Israel, by the way, for someone to proselytize publicly on behalf of Christianity or for someone to convert to Christianity. But this is a case where it sounds like the man's conversion is rather, I mean, it didn't just happen several years ago, and due to some sort of a argument within his family, he's been charged. Now, the law obviously exists in Afghanistan under which to charge him. And apparently, it can be a capital offense. Here again, the Afghan foreign minister, Abdullah Abdullah, says that the prosecution in Kabul of this man who converted from Islam to Christianity stems from charges that were filed by his family from this conflict.
The government of Afghanistan has nothing to do in it. It's a legal and judicial case, but I hope that through our constitutional process there will be a satisfactory result.
All right, so one would hope the satisfactory result that Abdullah Abdullah is concerned about and hopes for is that this man does not die for converting to Christianity. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This is hardly the best outcome at this point and does not inspire a tremendous amount of confidence. Yes, the Taliban are gone. Good. And a job well done. But if this is what Afghanistan is now, how much better is that? Let's talk to Larry, who calls from his car. Larry, thank you for calling. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
I just wanted to say that I recall right after we, not long after we freed Kuwait from Iraq domination, that there was a similar case in Kuwait.
Was there?
And he was also sentenced to death, but it was commuted. So it's not an unusual thing in the Muslim community.
It certainly isn't. And Larry, thank you very much for the call. That's the sad thing about this. Laws exist in even, talk about Kuwait, Larry raises Kuwait, even in the friendliest of Islamic states, where someone can be, at the very least, convicted, accused of a capital crime for converting to Christianity, and thank goodness the man's sentence was commuted. Is that the best we can hope for here? Just say, okay, go ahead and try these people for converting to Christianity, but you know, if you can commute their sentences. there's a problem with the law here. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Next up is Paul, who calls from St. Louis. Hi, Paul.
Hey, Todd. I got 3 points. First of all, this whole incident should clearly demonstrate to us all why we don't pray with Muslims. Because at the end of the day, in every country where they truly take over and impose the Sharia law, they just want to kill Christians. Two, President Bush did come out and express his grave concerns about this and said exactly what you suggested he should be talking about, that these are the kinds of freedoms that we fought for these people, and they need to get with it.
Now, Paul, before you go on, and I will let you make your third point, off the top of your head, do you know where I can find Bush's comments on this case?
I read it in a news feed today. Okay. I would assume if you Google on it, you might find it today.
Okay, thank you very much. I appreciate that. What's your third point?
Third point, what was the third point? I lost it.
I'm sorry. I'll tell you what. If it comes to you, give us a call back.
Okay.
We'll let you right back on. Thanks, Paul.
Okay,
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Well, I'm very glad to hear that the president has addressed this issue. It would be unthinkable, at least to me, to talk about new freedoms and not notice that this is happening in Afghanistan. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. Feel free to email us as well. Right here in the studio, we can take your email questions or comments, issues@kfuo.org. So according to our callers, it's certainly not an isolated incident. Paul's remembered his third point. Paul, welcome back.
Thank you. Yes, the third point was I read today how they may well get out of this. Apparently, the prosecutor has announced that after interviewing this man, he's obviously crazy. And I'm serious. I read this today. It's an official story. He's obviously crazy, and it would be unmerciful under Islamic law to execute a crazy person. So it appears to me that they will definitely find a way out of this. But I thought that last item I just mentioned is pretty – it's pretty interesting.
But, so he's not pleading insanity.
No, he is not. But the prosecutor is claiming he has spoken to this man and he babbles on about Christianity and he must be out of his mind. So under Islamic law, they do not execute people who are determined to be truly mentally insane.
Well, thank you very much, Paul. Very interesting. Although I don't know. The guy could be crazy. I mean, there's such that is a possibility. But giving him the benefit of the doubt. He's in good company. There were those who said the same thing about Jesus himself. He must be out of his mind. If I remember, it was some of Jesus' own family. Well, let's hear more on this story. This is Nicholas Burns. Of course, he is U.S. Undersecretary of State. He says he informed Afghanistan's foreign minister about the U.S. concerns over this prosecution of the man for converting from Islam to Christianity. Burns says that the prosecution of a religious convert is not a legitimate cause, or is a legitimate cause, for international concern.
To be free to choose their own religion, and people should not receive any severe penalties, certainly not penalty of death, or in our case, we would even say penalty of imprisonment, for having made a personal choice as to what religion that person wishes to follow.
Now, when I heard that the first time, I thought to myself, he's couching it in terms of personal choice. I just think that is so far out of the realm of the way Sharia law works. That probably just sounds very weird to the Islamic people involved here. Personal choice. No, this is religious freedom. I think that's the best way to address this. Religious freedom. Not people have a choice to do what they want to or think what they want to. This isn't just freedom of thought. I mean, that's a very important distinction that we need to make here. The right, religious freedom is not just freedom of thought. Freedom of thought is an element of religious freedom. But religious freedom is to believe and to act according to those beliefs, to worship, to live according to those beliefs. That's what religious freedom is. Far more than just, well, people can decide to think however they want to think. Here's more from Nicholas Burns.
We believe in universal freedoms, and freedom of religion is one of them. But I should also note more particularly in concerning this case that the Afghan constitution, as we understand it, also provides for freedom of religion.
What kind of freedom of religion? apparently, the Constitution says one thing and Sharia law says the other. So which will bend in this case? You know, there are kinds of religious freedoms, we've talked about them before on this program, in Islamic nations, that are, if you're a Christian, fine, you can be a Christian. If you're a Muslim, better, stay a Muslim. But never shall the twain cross over. That's a kind of religious freedom, isn't it? If you come in a Christian, if you're born into a Christian family, whatever, fine, stay whatever you are. But Muslims should not convert to anything else. That's not exactly the full-blown religious freedom that we enjoy here in the West. Certainly not. It's Open Lines Issues, etc., 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. In about 10 or 15 minutes, Greg Kokel joins us to talk about the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ. We're going to examine what one of my seminary professors, Dr. Horace Hummel, used to call the scandal of particularity. Finally, here's Nicholas Burns, U.S. Undersecretary of State for the U.S. government. He says that the U.S. government has called for open proceedings of the prosecution of this Christian man who had converted from Islam in Afghanistan.
We did discuss the case of Mr. Abdulrahman, and I said on behalf of our government that we hope very much that the judicial case, which we understand is now underway, would be held in a transparent way.
Well, I certainly hope it would be, too. Now, this might just be, oops, there was some judge who was zealously applying Sharia law to this poor guy after he got in a fight with his family. That could be the case. It's become an international incident. I think that's kind of the definition of international incident, when you get the U.S. Undersecretary of State talking about it, and the Afghan foreign minister talking about it, and you and I talking about it. Not far from Afghanistan, in fact, not very far at all, in the country of Turkey, there is an undiscovered artifact. For years, people believe, and this is all the way back from 1949, people believe that they have photographic evidence of Noah's Ark sitting atop Mount Ararat. Here's a piece from CNN on the latest photo of Noah's Ark.
The Holy Grail, the Garden of Eden, and Noah's Ark, all are ancient mysteries, their locations seemingly lost forever. But is one of those about to be found in the mountains of Turkey? Newly released research from the area around Mount Ararat may hold the key to finding Noah's Ark. Joining me now is Professor Portia Taylor from the University of Richmond. He has been hunting for the Ark for many, many years. Professor Portia joins me now. And let me ask you this question. What do you think you have found on the slopes of Mount Ararat?
John, this is a paradigm-busting satellite photo of what might be the remains of Noah's Ark on Mount Ararat.
Now, I have got in the television monitor next to me some evidence from, I guess it was a little more than 50 years ago, a 1949 spy plane photo. This was taken, and you can see this little outcropping here on one of the shoulders of Mount Ararat. That's what really started this whole investigation going. Now here is this, as you said, paradigm-busting satellite photograph that you just recently released from a company called, let's move to the next one if we could, a company called Digital Globe released this photograph. It's a satellite photo, here we are, and taking a look at the telestrator here, this is the image that we're looking for. That looks like what could be just a snow-capped, windswept ridge on Mount Ararat. But what are you saying it is, Dr. Taylor?
In 1996, on the public record, Tom Doherty, the CIA's director for public liaison, categorically stated that this is the Ararat anomaly, which has intrigued the United States intelligence community since 1949, when the B-29 bomber first took photographs of the anomaly on Mount Ararat.
And you believe the Mount Ararat anomaly could possibly be
Noah's Ark. However, this is a paradigm-busting satellite image, John, because it's way too big. It's 1,015 feet mm-hmm. long in length. Most biblical scholars think the Ark was probably about 450 feet long. Also, this is not a rectangular barge. Again, most biblical scholars think the Ark looked like that. Here we have a Titanic-shaped, almost mm-hmm. modern-looking type of ship. if indeed it's a ship.
So even though this may be, as you say, a paradigm-busting satellite photo, which could indicate a potential vessel that is far too large to be the Ark, which, if memory serves me correctly, was supposed to be 300 cubits by 50 cubits by 30 cubits high, which would make it, a cubit being around 21 inches, about 450 to 500 feet long, you still believe that the Ark could be on top of Mount Ararat?
This anomaly, this oddity, has intrigued the intelligence community since 1949. Over the last 13 years, I've had very intriguing conversations and meetings with intelligence officials regarding the spy satellite imagery of this exact site, and more than a few CIA photo interpreters believe this is the remains of a huge boat on Mount Ararat.
Now, a question that I had, this area on Mount Ararat that you have detailed here with some calculations is a little bit above the 15,000-foot level. I did some rudimentary calculations that if you had biblical rains of, let's say, a foot of rain an hour, which I think anybody would agree would be biblical, over 40 days and 40 nights, 960 hours, you would have 960 feet above sea level of water. But how do you get a boat up to 15,500 feet?
It would certainly take a lot of water to get a boat up to 15,000 feet. Most certainly.
Is it possible? I mean, you know, obviously the Bible has its own story about what happened, that all the mountains were covered. And some people have said that, well, perhaps back in the days of Genesis, the geology was a lot, and the geography was a lot lower than it is. And perhaps these mountains, being of volcanic origin, may have actually grown some in the ensuing time.
The Genesis record indicates that subterranean waters erupted and also waters came down from the sky. Again, it most certainly would take a lot of water to put any kind of boat up to 15,000 feet.
Now, here's one of my favorite little pieces of what might be determined to be evidence. Here is an illustration from the year 1691. And if we take a look here, here is Mount Ararat. And right up there in the very top corner is something that looks like an ark. And here we have a comparison side by side of that illustration plus this B-29 photograph. And look at, they're almost in the same place. So this is obviously something that leads to the intrigue, is it not, Dr. Porcher?
It most definitely does, because Sir John Chardin was one of the most famous explorers and travelers of his time. And when he visited Mount Ararat, he had no hidden agendas. He's a person of firsthand observation precision. And notice the detail throughout that entire sketch that he drew. And right there in the same spot as the CIA's anomaly, you have a boat or a ship. Could be a big coincidence, but then again, I'd also like to point out that the anomaly has roughly a 6-to-1 length-to-width ratio. At 1,015 feet long and roughly 160 feet wide, that would make it 6-to-1 or 300 cubits by 50 cubits from a proportionality framework, right. 6-to-1.
And
that is likewise.
And, of course, adding to all of the intrigue as well is that a lot of people have wanted to have expeditions up to the summit of Mount Ararat, and just about every time the Turkish government has said, can't do it, it's a closed military area.
Man, I would love to talk to Dr. John Warwick Montgomery about this one. He was not available this afternoon for us, unfortunately. He's actually been there, set foot on Mount Ararat. There are pictures of him on the web, climbing as a younger man, the slopes of Mount Ararat, in search of Noah's Ark. He's done it. And if opportunity presents, we will be talking with Dr. Montgomery about it in the future. You know, they find a boat up there, if they do. That's all fine and good. Probably will go down in the annals of archaeological history as the greatest and certainly the largest archaeological recovery ever. It'd be very interesting if they do. Although I remember when I was a kid, probably junior high, they had this movie that came to theaters about Noah's Ark, and there were promises about finding it, and there were promises about uncovering it, and we'll renovate it and put it back in the ocean, and we'll take tours. I mean, they had lots of promises. That was a long time ago. And to tell you the truth, you couldn't see it. I mean, I could see it when I was loading the video up, but the latest satellite photo of Noah's Ark looks to me like a nice place to ski. It looks to me like a snowbank. It might be a boat. I'm no expert. It's open lines, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We've been bringing you updates on the trial in London involving Dan Brown and the authors of The Holy Blood and The Holy Grail. It's almost over. The trial, I think, is over. Here's an NBC News report about the final phases of the Da Vinci trial.
Will there be a surprise ending in the Da Vinci Code trial? The case is now in the hands of a British judge. NBC's Keith Miller got an exclusive interview with the men who could make millions if their lawsuit is successful.
It is the highest profile copyright case in recent memory. Two relatively unknown authors taking on the publishing giant Random House and their star performer, Dan Brown. Brown's blockbuster book, The Da Vinci Code, has sold 40 million copies. Testifying in court, Michael Bygent and Richard Lee accused Brown of lifting what they called the architecture of their nonfiction work, The Holy Blood and the Holy Grail.
Do you think you won the case?
I think we have a fairly good chance.
It's too close to call. We absolutely don't know.
The talk outside the courtroom today was that you did it for the money.
We embarked on this as soon as the Da Vinci Code appeared, long before it became a bestseller. As soon as we saw the extent to which our material was being exploited, we decided we were pretty much obliged to take legal action.
In court, Brown spent 3 days defending his work. He admitted to reworking passages from The Holy Blood, The Holy Grail, but denied he breached copyright.
I mean, it's not the ideas themselves that have copyright attached to them. It's the expression of the ideas, the use of the ideas.
When Dan Brown admitted that he reworked, and our QC said, but that is copied, Mr. Brown. Choose your words, but it comes to the same thing.
The three-week trial was grueling on all sides. The author's QC, a British term for lawyer, said his clients didn't do well under brutal cross-examination.
I was battered relentlessly. I felt I made my points. I mean, I'm not a professional witness. I'm a writer. What more can I do?
And it's been a bloody nuisance for us. It's also been a major embarrassment for Random House.
The authors, if successful, could make millions. But the lawsuit, according to them, is not personal.
I don't feel any anger towards Dan Brown in the slightest. But writers have to avoid taking material from other writers, and that's part of the deal, really.
The last thing we have in mind is interference with creative expression. I am a novelist. I've spent the whole of my adult life reading, writing, promulgating literature. I would not dream of trying to restrict the artist's freedom.
The copyright case is now in the hands of the judge. A ruling is expected before Easter, and the decision could rock the publishing world. For today, Keith Miller, NBC News, London.
As we mentioned, the two plaintiffs could win millions in this case, but they're also taking a pretty big risk here. If the judge awards the case in favor of Random House, the authors could be forced to pay court costs of up to $4 million. So pretty high stakes in this
game. Yeah, absolutely.
Gambit.
All right, that's the Today Show, NBC, reporting on the final phases of the Da Vinci trial there. They finally answered my question. They said it's the expression of these ideas that is copyrighted, not the ideas themselves. They're still claiming it's history when, in fact, it's fiction. When we come back, Greg Kokel will join us to talk about the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ in the third hour of Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM850 KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.